Okay, it's on the tape. So this workshop on hospitality is on a hospitality that is not just the fun parts of life, which is a very valid thing. It's wonderful to give hospitality, for instance, when my children or my grandchildren come, or when we have a feast, or when this Christmas, or all these special times in life are to be enjoyed. Give hospitality. And as I said, we women have then a harder time than you men. We are the ones who are working hard to get our house nice, to, especially when someone is brought in from outside by our husband, we would like to show our house and to show that we are good housewife, and it takes us a lot of energy. And still, I think good memories are important. Nice, lovely hospitality gives us good memories. But it's not just about presenting yourself nicely in your home, having the table nicely laid out, having candles burning, flowers set there. It's not just that. Hospitality is so much more, and can be given in so many different forms and so many variety of forms. And I, when I prepared this, I thought of a hospitality that was given to my husband and myself when we were in Kenya, in a really, really poor hut of Kenyan Christians. We were invited to have a meal with them. And it was so special that I still think about it as something that was a highlight. And I did not have a nice home. It was very, very simple. But they shared with us what they had. And what they had was definitely not a luxurious meal. It was very simple. It was something that at home I don't think I could easily give to my children. They would want something else. And they had themselves, they did not have any plates. It was sort of a cold mashed potato with something, I think mice or something, cold. And very heavy and not much taste. And so they gave it to us with grace, and that was their meal. They shared it with us. They did not have, as I say, a plate. They ate from the hand. They were given going around with some water sort of to make the hand clean first. And then they had the food on there, and we were given tin plate. It was a plate for us, so we were special. But I tell you, it was really wonderful to be in that setting. It was a setting of love and of hospitality in the greatest simplicity you can think of. And we sat in that hut, and the kitchen was a bit outside because they could have a fire in a different little setting. And the children of the neighborhood were all sitting at the door and looking in. Was so interesting to them to see us eat there. And then there was a wonderful dessert, which was a very dry pancake. I mean, really dry. And we were already full with this very dry mashed potatoes pancake. But still, I mean, it was special. But the children, this pancake to them, they also got one, was a joy. So I could see how special it was when I saw the children. After the meal, the father of the family got his Bible. He could read. And he asked the friend of ours who had brought us there, are these people Christians? And he said, yes. And so he read from the Bible in their language, and we knew what he was reading. So it was fellowship, it was sharing a meal, it was being graciously invited to somebody's home. And the point I'm making is, in any place, under any circumstances, if you lovingly share what you have, that's giving hospitality. I will never forget this one. So as Christians, to give hospitality, it's not really an option we have. It's a calling from God. It's a high calling from God. As a matter of fact, it's a command of God. In Romans 12, verse 13, we read, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. It's Romans 12, verse 13. It's very clear. Share with God's people. And then it's, in this case, God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And sharing with someone who is in need, maybe that I have to give something that I think I need myself. You know, could be my house where I want to have my privacy in, or it could be my time that I don't have much. I had lots of other things to do, and somebody of God's people, of my brother and sister in Christ, comes to me with a need, I might have to sit down and listen and talk and not consider the fact that I wanted to use my time for something else. And I might have to share my food that I just bought, and we divide it. So share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality, a command of God. It's not always convenient, and we're not always thinking, oh, wow, now, how nice. No, God asks us to do this. And you know, he gives the elders of a church, he speaks especially to the elders of a church, and you could, that especially for you. He says that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, he speaks to the elders of the church, and God gives a whole list of qualifications for an elder. I'm not going to sum them all up, but I noticed something very important, and that is to be hospitable is placed right beside being able to teach. It's right beside. And being able to teach we regard as something important, which it is indeed, it is, and it is not easy. You have to prepare yourself if you want to teach, but we look at it up to it. But right beside it is being hospitable, and you can see that I think it's a wonderful connection. It's a very important thing. God says to the elders, be hospitable. It's clear from many places in the Old and the New Testament that God wants us to be hospitable people. And you know, these mornings in the lecture room we are studying each morning the letter of Peter, the first letter of Peter, and it struck me very much how much of what I wanted to say was exactly in this letter. So one thing I wanted to quote of this letter is 1 Peter 4 from verse 7 to 10, and I'll read it to you. There's a special context. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And then, offer hospitality to each other. And how? Without grumbling. Without grumbling. It needed to be said, apparently in those days, it still has to be said, without grumbling, because it's not always easy. But I like the context. I like that it is placed in the context of the hospitality is not only placed in the context of being able to teach, but also to be clear-minded, self-controlled, in the context of prayer and love. And it's taught to a community of believers. We come to that later, the aspect of community. Well, if it is, we should give it to our fellow believers. And even then, we would say, well, that's very nice, that is an easy thing, obviously I will do it. Well, Peter would not say, do it without grumbling, if there was not a reason, we did not feel we have reasons to grumble. Mm-hmm. We are tired. We are just short of money, actually, and we would like to present something nice. We have so little space in our house, and there are the children, and there is everybody. And I mean, it's not easy. So do it without grumbling. Be self-controlled. Be clear-minded. Think about it. This I have to do. Do it with prayer and in love. That's the context we're told it. And then what especially spoke to me was the end of all things are near. It's put in that context. And I wondered, you know, hi, And I wondered, you know, the end of all things, what does that mean? Because, you know, the end of all things, that was such a long time ago. How could he say the end of all things are near? We are still here and it's 2,000 years later. And I was thinking, what does that mean to us? Well, if I talk about myself, and you have to apply it to yourself, it is, I don't know how much time I still have left. And actually, none of us does know that. And to me, have a calling now may be a calling that God gives me now, and I might not have time to do it later. So to me, I have to consider this, my life, this day, very important. The end of all my things may be very near. And I think in those days, this was certainly the case with Peter and the church, as we heard this morning. Those peoples did not have any rights, and they had to face much suffering. They did not know how long they would have the opportunity to follow the command of God. So the end of all things is near, and we hope to be here again next year, but we do not know whether we can do it. So it's a heavy task to do. Wait a minute, I'm here. Yeah, it's a heavy task to do, and I do get tired. And if you have wives, you will hear them more about it. But even for yourself, as you hear, elders are responsible just as much as their wives, and it is not always convenient. And we are limited. And some of us get older, and others have little children. And when you get older and you have little, or you have little children when you're younger, you are so limited. You think, well, Lord, I can't do it anymore. I can't do it anymore. And when my daughter has little twins, and she says, oh, Lord, and she lives in the community of La Brea, how can I do this, give hospitality in a setting like this, having two little boy and a girl, two little ones who are not yet 2 years. So there I have learned from Edith Schaefer. You know, Edith and Francis Schaefer have started La Brea, and they knew very well how one feels in this situation. And Edith Schaefer used to say, life comes in chapters. Not each time of the life is the same as the other, in chapters. And each stage of your life, you can do different things. It's not that God is not asking you something that you cannot do at a certain stage of your life. So we are easily, when we exhort each other, friend, you have to be hospitable, you have to be able to do this and that. It's a command of God that we feel sometimes really overburdened, and we shouldn't. God loves us very much, each one of us. He understands exactly our situations. And he never asks us something that he has not given us first. He gives us first, and then he says, you can give it. So there are times that there are people who are not married yet, and they may have different possibilities than the ones who are married and have a family. There are people who have a lot of money, and they have a big house, and they have different possibilities. But if I have not much money and I have a small house, as I just told you about the African hut, I can still do something. I can share what God has given to me. And whether I am 30 years old and I'm very energetic and I start life, I can do different things than when I'm 70 and I'm getting tired. But there is still a possibility in that setting to give hospitality. It's in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, it says, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. So it's clear, we don't have to do something that we cannot do. But if God, we can only serve with the strength that God gives to us. And then it says later on, use whatever gift we have received. So the gift that you have received, you can use. Your Father in heaven knows who you are, in which situation you are. He never, never asked more than what you have. God's love is very, he's not, you know, sometimes we see him as this omnipotent, very string, what is it in English? Stern father. And some people have had fathers like that, and then they're projected to God, and then they feel always overloaded and hardworking. God is loving us. Just never, never forget, God loves you, and he wants you to have a good life and does not want to overburden you. But he has given you things, and he wants you to use them. We are the image of the God being part, I wrote down, the image of God being part of the body of Christ and having God's Spirit in us. Imagine what a calling that is. We are the image of God being part of the body of Christ and having God's Spirit in us. And in that situation, God says to us, I want you to love not only the ones who are in your brothers and sisters or your family, your friends, not only the one who is inside the church. No, I ask something else. I ask you to love those who are outside, the stranger. So at first he says very clearly, love your brother, your sister, love your family, love the ones who are of your church. But then he goes further. He pushes us just a bit further, and that's the work you're doing. Love the stranger. And in John 3, that's the verse we all know very well, John 3, verse 16, God says, God so loved the world, all the world, that he gave his son for it. So as he says, you are my image. You are part of the body of Christ. You have my Spirit. I want you to love those who I love. I love the world, the stranger who's outside. And even the Old Testament speaks about it when it says, when a stranger lives with you in your land, love him as yourself. In our lands. And it's very, very hard, because all our European lands, and I think also America, we are flooded with strangers these days, and we feel we are over sort of crowded in, and we feel that such a demand that they are there, and it's not natural for us to love them. We have a tendency to sort of protect ourselves. God says something different. My husband and I were teaching in Korea some time ago, and I was speaking then on this subject, on hospitality, and I explained to them that hospitality in Greek has means, the Greek word is philoxenos. Philoxenos. And philoxenos means a love for strangers, which wasn't, I hadn't even known until then, until I figured it out because I worked on it. And the Koreans were stunned. They had never heard that, because in their culture, it's absurd. You care for those who belong to you. But that God would say philoxenos in the New Testament, that they have, and that they truly believe God, that they would have to love the stranger, was a very new aspect. So we have to think about it when we come into contact with it. With these people in our country who have different cultures, eat different food. We think they want our money, they want our houses, they want our work, they want all sorts of things we don't want to share. This is our attitude. And now let us hear what Jesus says in Luke 14, verse 12 to 14, 12 to 14. He says something which is, to me, amazing. When you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do so, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You know, when I read this, it gives me a feeling of how can we do this? How can I do this? You know, when I see Jesus in those days, and there were many people who were blind and lame and crippled, and Jesus talks to us now, the lame and the crippled and the blind have been taken care of, at least in Europe, in our social systems, they have been taken care of to a degree, they have been given money. But what does it mean to us now? I wonder, and I just would like to talk, that we talk together in a little while. What does it mean to me and to you now that God says, do not invite your friends and your relatives and your rich neighbors and those who are in you know, everybody thinks, oh, he's great, but invite those who cannot help themselves and who cannot repay you. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus doesn't say, okay, that's it. No, he says, you will be repaid. You will be repaid when? At the resurrection of the righteous. We all have, some of us, I'm not saying we all, but some of us invest at a certain time of your life, invest some money somewhere. And you have, sometimes you take the time over 30 years and then we'll have something coming back when you're young. I mean, we wouldn't do that anymore, but some people do that. I wouldn't get anything back then, but you invest long, they call it long-term investment. And, my son, for instance, he said, well, you wouldn't, don't watch how it goes, you know, it goes up and down and it comes to you back eventually. This is a long-term investment. And it's very strange that we cannot look, when we are in this life, we think a long period. We are very confident that over so many years it will come back. We're sort of confident. We cannot look over this edge. When we come to the resurrection, we just can't believe it. It may be very soon. As I said, the end of all things is very near. Us who get older, and even those who are much older yet, still can't look over that period. We just cannot look. And it's in faith that we have to live. Living like this, trusting God to repay us, and that will be important in those days. To repair it will be then very, very important. Trust God and say, well, I invest what I have now because, Lord, you will repay me. It's a step of faith we are taking. We just trust God that it is true what he says and that the time is not a factor. It may be long, it may be short, but often it's shorter than we think.
There is a short-term return often, though, in hospitality.
Yeah.
My experience with international students is that actually when you welcome international students in your home, even if it is at some sacrifice, the enjoyment that they get from it gives you joy.
Oh, yes. Yes, I come to that. I will come to that. Certainly true. Absolutely true. But I'll just stick to this now. So give yourself, and we already get now payback. I absolutely agree. But the Lord says so explicitly, at the resurrection of the righteous, there will be much joy, I think, of all of us that we have been able to do this. Then we will look back and we say, oh, I'm so glad I did this. Yes, we have to find out how to be obedient in our day to what Jesus says here. That will be very different to each one of us in different ways. So one more verse from Romans 12 in verse 20. There we get, God pushes us even a little further. He starts first with our family, then with our friends and fellow believers. Then he says, the stranger. Think, you have to give hospitality to the stranger. And here we come to something that is totally impossible. What does he say in Romans 12, verse 20? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. give him some, and give, if he's thirsty, give him something to drink, and overcome evil by good. There's a gradually deepening demand on us, which I sort of, when I worked on this, I thought, oh God, this is too much. And give hospitality to someone who hates me. There's another verse in there. In Matthew 5, it says, verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That was in the Old Testament. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." I mean, one is hating me, another is persecuting me. Why? "So that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven." That's the way, that's how he is. So if I have first thought I can be hospitable, I have to admit here, God, what you ask is impossible. I can't. Can't I? We will look at that. But I just first think about a Dutchman who wrote a book I think he wrote it in German too, but because it has a German title, it's called Nacht und Nebel. Night and fog. Nacht und Nebel is a German expression when it says somebody disappears in Nacht und Nebel. He disappears in night and fog. Anyway, he has written this book because he became a Christian in a German concentration camp. And he has written on his conversion in the concentration camp. And then he read in God's word that he had to love his enemies. And he tells us, and I was so moved by it, because it was such a horrible time he had, such terrible people. You see, these people who were guards in concentration camps, I think mostly out of fear to themselves, were getting so obnoxious, so terrible, so... And so he sat there and he thought, God, what? How do I do this? Help me. And he tried and he said, well, God, help me to think that this woman or this man also has been a baby and has had a mother. And he sort of really tried with God's help to figure out that this was a human being. And he was human, and what has made him to do these things, which are terrible, and understand this person. And he's probably full of fear, and he, you know, this is how he worked at it. And I haven't been in a situation like that, and I haven't been in a situation that I have been persecuted, but all of us probably have been in situations that you have been, that somebody was really nasty to you, said things about you that you did not like, that you hurt, you were hurt, and it was painful. And that is something we can recognize. And God asks us to love that person. What do I have to, how do I go about? And this is the last part of my dealing with hospitality. How do I go about? In Revelation, you find a letter which is written by Jesus through the Apostle Paul to a church. That's a church in Laodicea. We call whatever you spell it. How do you say it in English? Laodicea?
Laodicea.
Oh, you say, okay. Sometimes we say it differently. Anyway, and there were seven letters written, and all seven were written to the church. Not only then, they are written to church of all time until the Lord comes back. And at the very end of this letter, there is a verse that was absolutely a revelation to me personally, and I want to share that with you. It says there at the end, God, Jesus says to me, to you, "Here I am." I am. It struck me. You know the word I am, where we hear it more? It's the name of the Lord God, Moses asks, "What's your name?" And he says, "I am." And when Jesus very often says, "I am," he uses actually in a hidden way that name. I'm the Lord. I'm the sovereign Lord. Here I am. And I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with him and he with me. You know, at first, you know, I know this verse because I've been brought up in a Christian home. I'm a Christian as long as I can remember. I can clearly remember that I did not believe. Obviously, in your life you make take decisions. Obviously, I know that I have to take a decision over and over again to let the Lord in. Do you have it? Yeah? So, but at the same time, I always thought, oh, this verse is for those who are not yet a Christian, and that they should let the Lord in, and then they are Christians. That's sort of my idea about this verse. And at some years ago, only I thought, well, I mean, I was always very wrong. This letter is written to the church, one of the churches who believed in Jesus, who were his own. And how come the Lord says, here I am, and I stand at the door and I knock? Have they not let him in? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with him and he with me. How come? And there it struck me. That's me. You know, here is Greta sitting closed off. I do believe, I surely do believe, I want to serve the Lord. And I still have not, I'm closed in myself. I look inside. When do we look inside? Well, sometimes we look inside because we are afraid of something. We look inside if we hurt about something. We look inside at many instances of our lives. We just look inside because we concentrate on ourselves when there is something that is bothering us. So I was closed off. And Jesus said, here I stand at your door and I knock. And he would not come in. And I thought, well, Jesus could come in, couldn't he? And he sees that I need him. And he says, I don't come in. The Holy Spirit, someone in Libri, a good friend of ours, says, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. A gentleman never enters without having been asked in. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God is doing. Same with you and me. So he is saying, please, I knock open. And I like to think that the handle of the door with which we can open is at the inside. So I have to open the door myself. And I have to open it to him who wants to come in. And what does he want to do? You know, I don't know whether you recognize it, but we often have an idea it is sort of threatening to let the Lord come into our life. It doesn't say in this letter, open the door of my heart. It actually doesn't say that. It says my life, which is much wider, my life, my inward being. And then we have this feeling of, well, if I let him see too much of myself, there's a threat. It's so difficult to believe that all he wants is to have a good time of fellowship with me. He just does not want anything else. He wants me to give him hospitality. It's a hospitality I have to give to him, because he wants to have a meal with me. What does it mean to have a meal in the olden days? Certainly very much, but the same now. It's fellowship. Have fellowship, have a good time, have joy, have peace, have everything that is good. That's what he wants. So it is absolutely not threatening to open the door ourselves and say, Lord, come in. I want to give hospitality to you. And it's still a step of faith, because then we wonder, will he come? You know, in these days, I don't know about your churches, but we have discovered more of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives than we used to have in earlier times. That the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, and He really wants to transform us. His power transform us. And first of all, give us peace, give us joy, have a love relationship. The Holy Spirit, give Him room, and then expect Him to come. And He will come. I assure you, He will come. And it's not always something that is felt. You know, some people are very much full of feeling and emotions. Some people are more sort of more doing with their minds. And I wonder sometimes which one I am. I think sometimes I'm more with my mind, but not always, not at all. And when I really feel that God is real and I've given Him room, I'm nearly always in tears. There's, you know, I think we have to, when we finally will be with Him, which is the consummation of it all, we will, I think we will all cry. I saw yesterday Bill Craig have being in tears, and I was absolutely, I was touched by it. You see, he's such a brainy person, and he doesn't show his emotions easily, and he has everything sort of figured out up here. But when he was asked, you know, why are you doing this? Suddenly I saw tears. They were still a long time on his face. And he suddenly realized, no, it's not just brainy. I am so glad that I am part of the Lord. The Lord is mine and I'm His. And so this is, so when we ask the Holy Spirit to come and we give Him hospitality, He will enable us, and that's why I'm making this point. That's why it is such an important point. I want to pass it on. What does it have to do with hospitality? Well, it has everything to do with hospitality. If we give Him hospitality, He will enable us to give, pass hospitality on to those that He wants us to give hospitality to. That is a, we have to start there, because we cannot do it in our own strength, because we will come very, very soon to the limits of what we can do. And then it depends on who He brings to us and who it is. We don't have to give hospitality to the whole world, to everyone, be responsible to all people. We, you know, that's a trick of the devil to overburden us, and then we sit down and we say, we can't do it, and I don't even try, and don't even start. No, He says, Jesus speaks about our neighbor, the one He places right beside us. That may be very much a friend who needs me. It may be maybe my child who needs me. But it may be somebody from our church who needs me. But it may be very well the stranger who needs me. Or it may be my enemy. I hope it's not too often my enemy, because it's awful to have enemies. I don't think I have many, you know. I hope not. But if I have an enemy, He wants me to give this man or woman His hospitality and to open my life. And I can only do it if I've given hospitality to Him first. Now let me see what time it is. Well, it is actually time to talk. But I want to just give you a few items to talk about from our own perspective in Le Brie. Just a few things. You see, I do believe that giving hospitality is something that is so much easier, and God wants us to really use it in a fellowship, in a community. If you see all the commands of God, they're always directed to a fellowship, to a church. It's always to a community. And as a community, we together, we reflect the glory of God. It's a together reflecting. Why is that? You see, God is not alone. Some people might think God is alone. No, God is community. John says, God is love. And you cannot love unless it's somebody you love. So God is community. We know He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is Trinity. God is community. And as Jesus has said in His high priestly prayer, God, you loved me even before the creation of the world. Because God didn't need to make people to love someone. He was already loved before that. He has loved Jesus just before, and the Holy Spirit was with them. So God is love, and He's community. And so if we want to reflect God, we can only do it well together. And most things that God asks of us are actually directed to each other. If we think of practice in community, love, what? Love. I don't have to love myself, I have to love someone else. Forgiveness, it's directed to someone else. Being faithful has got to do something with someone else. It is community that God wants, and in most cases it will be a community of a church of some sort. But I strongly, strongly would like to urge everybody, the one who's hearing the tape and you, to not think I can do without it. You need your fellow Christians. You need community. You cannot do without it. Because you can only together reflect the glory of God in the different aspects of life as a community, because God is community. He's looking whether it works well. Now there's another aspect of community. I have to be short here. The other aspect of community is that it is easier to receive a stranger into a community than to actually do it one by one. I mean, not saying that it is impossible one by one, but a stranger, we can ask in it to a community, and he will see that living in a very individualistic world, how the gifts of the Spirit work. God has given us fruits. We will show the fruits of the Spirit in a community. And the stranger who doesn't know anything of a community and doesn't know anything of God will suddenly see something that he does not know. We have this experience in Le Brie, so I can talk about it with confidence. We live it in Le Brie now for 33 years, and we live in small communities with families and people who are not married. And I know that a community is very, very helpful to show something of the image of God to the stranger who comes in. Now, don't you think we are perfect? We are not. And I know the pain of learning to have to forgive each other, the pain of accept each other's faults and imperfections, and the pain of you know, all sorts of problems that arise when you are living close together. It's so much easier not to live too close together, not to have to see too much of each other. So much easier. But when you're called to live close to each other, you see much. And that's exactly where you learn what it means to turn to God and to grow in your spiritual life. Because exactly there it becomes real what God says, what He wants us to be. It becomes real. And you're tempted very often to run away or to just suppress. You know, it's one of our abilities is, instead of forgiving, is we suppress something that we should forgive. It's a totally different subject, but it is something that is very important. Don't ever suppress it. It will come back. It will come back. And it comes at any moment, actually. And you start this conversation in your mind over and over again with that person that has said this or has thought this and has done this. And you started over and over again. So forgiving is a very important thing in a community. We are learning it there more than when we are living not close to each other. But now, how does it work as a community? We want to be actually a demonstration of who God is. This is why we are living together. It's a hard life. It's also a lot of fun, I come to back to that, but it's also very hard. We are confronted with ourselves very much. Why on earth would we do that? Well, because we believe that as a community we have a wonderful possibility to demonstrate the love of God and the character of God. And Peter says in the same letter that we're studying every morning, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That is in Peter 4, 1 Peter 4. Always be prepared to give an answer to the one who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have. Now, how do we do that in a community? Now, number one, as we share meals together at the table, as I say, it is much easier to talk. It is much easier to share ideas and to actually share what we believe at the table in a community. It is also so that the stranger who comes to us and sees our brokenness, what the brokenness that he sees in our lives is something that he knows outside the community too. But he sees that there is something more than brokenness. He sees there is a reality of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our communities. And often people have come to us, have said, oh yes, I'm really impressed that you really love each other, and it's wonderful. I can really see God is working here. And we knew among each other, we had real problems at the same time. So it was amazing, amazing that something came through anyhow, in spite of our sinfulness. Then, what else does a stranger see when he comes into my home? Because we share our homes in our community. We have people on our table of our home. We cannot hide in our homes. It's impossible. He sees us. He sees how husband and wife treat each other. He sees whether they have tensions. They see how we solve tensions. They see how we care for our children, in which way we spend time with them or not, how we treat them. Each family has problems with children. How do you do that? They will see. They see how we actually treat money. Money is in a very good way to see how people's hearts are, where the hearts are. How do they treat money? And what else does he see? Solving problems we have with each other. Well, there's nothing they would not be able to see in our house. What we also believe as a gift of love to people who come to us, we also really try to make nice meals for them. I mean, really nice meals. We all have our recipes, and each family sort of keeps it so that they wouldn't have the same meal over there than they have in our house. And to have it, to really have a nice meal, to have a nicely table, we all like that. Have a nicely laid table, nice napkins and so forth, so that people feel they're welcome. And as I started out, that's not the essence of hospitality, but it is a gift of love when you are able to give it. And we like to do that, and we rejoice in it. It's also fun. You see, when you live in a community like ours, and it's really part of life, and it's a job to cook for people, then at least let me enjoy to have a nice table laid. It's my personal joy, and to have something nice on the table that everybody's happy about. It's a gift of love, and in 1 Peter 4, it always also says we serve those who God brings to us with the different gifts that God has given to us, because we have all different gifts, and we share with the different gifts. and we serve with the different gifts, and that makes, that relieves us to a degree that we don't have to give something that we don't have, because we are also different. We have all different gifts. But let me stop it here, because we want to talk a bit together, and I give you the possibility to ask questions and try to see where we come together.
Talking about community is very difficult for me to see, because in the little church that I am, people live either on their own, we have like some single people, or they live in their families, and so we meet like once a week for service, and then maybe for a home group, but I could not just immediately see how we are a community that could receive strangers. Like, okay, the strangers may come to our service or to our home group, but then what?
Yeah, I can see that. I know that is, in most churches, not easy, but I think we have to be creative in that area. God is enabling us to be creative. I think that once we have understood that this is something that God really wants us to do, then you have to pray and talk about it and pray with each other and think, what could we do? You know, most of you, or you will have heard about the Alpha courses, and that is a wonderful possibility as a church to just start an Alpha course and to see. You know, you have to really pray to God that he will bring the stranger. It's the same in Le Brie. I mean, we pray to God that he will bring the people of his choice to come. They don't come automatically. Pray that God will send you people. And then to those who are in your midst, who are able and have the gift, or have the house, or, I mean, whatever you need to be around a table with a meal, try to organize a series of evenings to eat together. And you will see, it's not just giving something to those who come who don't know the Lord or don't know him well. It will give some very much to you, because, I haven't said that yet, it's a lot of fun to receive strangers. It's a lot of fun. And in Le Brie, we might be getting very tired, and we might be sometimes think, oh no, God, this is an impossible way of life. But we have such wonderful times together that once you've started it, it gets into your blood. You cannot get out of it anymore. You never would like to leave anymore. It's part of life. So I do believe it's something to think about. So I'm glad you asked this question. It's something you should consider with your fellow Christians. What could we do? Not just for yourselves, but it's always for yourselves too, when you do it for somebody else.
We have Bible studies from our church in different houses, and so we are able to invite strange people from the outside, also inside. And it's a better than inviting
to a church service.